I had that passage read because in Matthew's gospel, Ruth shows up in the genealogy, which a Gentile showing up in a Jewish genealogy is a scandal unto itself. So just to recognize that before Tuesday. All right, our sermon text comes to us from John chapter 15, verses 18 through 24. Before I read God's word first, I'm sorry, 27. Would you please pray with me? Lord, as we come into your presence this morning to hear your word preached, help us to have ears to hear your word, and may we recognize that your spirit truly indwells us, and as he is the one who redeems us and transforms us, help us to understand this passage well. Help us to recognize that he is in our heart at this very moment and that he speaks to us. May we be spoken to, receive it well, and forever be changed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, John 15, 18 through 25. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The word of the Lord. All right, so today we conclude our Advent series, working through John 15. It's truly been a pleasure working through this marvelous chapter. One of our missionaries, Rob Trankman, is actually working. He started a new podcast, and he's working through John 15 with his son, Caleb. So that's really cool and a delight to see. But in order to close out this series well, as we've thought about the key words, that's kind of how we've embraced the text and thought through it. The first week, we thought through the word abide, which is a shorthand word for union with Christ or having eternal life. That was week number one. Week number two was friendship. I had a lot of fun with that text, and hopefully you did too. And this morning, we are going to work through the idea of witness. So abiding in Christ, having his presence is the first step. Recognizing that we're his friend is the second step. And then the third step, as we close out John 15, is witness. That's the key word for today. Now, as you think about witness specifically to the world, that's an important other key word in today's text, you run into a problem. How does one define the word world? John's famous for tongue twisters. I'm going to be doing a lot of tongue twisters today, so hopefully I get them right. But how does one define this key word? Some over the years have defined this word, the world, as a simple reference to humanity. But I'm going to argue this morning from Scripture that it has more to do with a dominion or realm. So think of it this way. The sphere of the world, which is out there, right, and abiding in Christ, which is our key word from the first week, are actually in tension with one another. And so what I'd like to do is read three verses that really capture this just from John's letters and his gospel. So we'll start with the gospel first. So John 7:7, perhaps you know this verse well. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. All right, so there's actually an emphasis on the word outworking, all right? John 14:27, I'm focusing on the first clause. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Another tongue twister of a sentence. And then finally, if you go out to John's letters, which I think were written after he wrote the gospel, 1 John 4, verse 4 gives a pretty good, clear indication as well. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that verse is really important to me because it kind of captures the idea of if you're in the world as a dominion or sphere, who are you tied to in John's gospel and his letters? The Antichrist, Satan, the devil, however you want to use those words. If you are with Jesus, it's interesting that you're referred to as little children in the first spot, but whose presence do you have? Whose sphere are you in? Christ, abiding with him as you have conflict with this world. So I'm trying to be nice and simple and clean there, but hopefully that captures that. Now, because our key word today is witness, how do we bear witness to the world of Christ's light? We run into another problem. How do Christians interact with the world in the first place? And I think there's three options. A commentator helped me this week think through this. So the three, and actually, I state this as, depending on when you're born in human history, you'll hear it in different ways. We're a multi-generational church. We have people from every sphere, every decade. And depending on what decade you were born, you have some assumptions about the world and how the church operates, so forth and so on. So I like to bring those out from time to time. So the three options are pretty straightforward. They are world embracing, so you embrace the world, or Christians embrace the world, world suspecting, and then finally world rejecting. And I'm going to work through those really shortly this morning. So first is world embracing. And in my lifetime, and perhaps in your lifetime too, I think we can trace this back to the mainline Protestant tradition, which I went to a mainline Protestant church when I was a child, a Methodist church, actually. Now, this was the dominant tradition, broadly speaking, in American Christianity post-World War II, and I can vividly remember as a child hearing mainline Protestant slogans of the more, my parents weren't liberal, but the church was. Some of you kind of know what I'm talking about. Mottos such as be salt and light and love your neighbor. Those were mentioned a lot, and they were actually never defined by Holy Scripture. They just kind of were like these generic statements for all of humanity. And what I heard as a child was be a good person. That's what you're supposed to do. I can actually put myself into the pews of Christ United Methodist Church in Bethel Park, Pennsylvania, in the South Hills of Pittsburgh, and vividly hear Dr. Bocknight preaching about that on Christmas Eve and being really moved mostly by the liturgy and maybe not so much Dr. Bocknight's clever words. He's a very clever man in how he preached, but he didn't preach God's word with authority or let it define itself, all right? Is that where Scripture goes? Not necessarily. And is the world cozy to Christianity anymore? Is everybody a Christian in today's society the way it kind of used to be? The answer is no. And as far as I can tell, that world is gone, and it's not going to come back anytime soon, at least in my lifetime. All right, so that's world embracing. So I don't think that's a helpful way to think or receive today's text. Option number two is world suspecting. And the commentator that I got these points from, he actually argues that this is the world of evangelicalism, which we're a part of, Evangelical Presbyterian Church. So the way to think about this one is there's a division and separation between Christians and the world, but what's the vocation and calling of Christians? It's to bear witness about another world in word and witness, which is our key word today. I think this is the social context that we find ourselves in the Treasure Valley. and this has been a little bit different for me than in Pennsylvania, I actually think our social context is pretty neutral to Christians. So far as we don't get loud and proud, maybe, and talk about our faith, and we'll engage with that today. But people don't think Christians are overwhelmingly a force for good, but they also don't think Christians are overwhelmingly a force for bad. All right, so hopefully you're jiving with me there. All right, the final option is world rejecting. And one John scholar argues that this was John's community, and I agree with him. John's community was such a minority in the world that he lived in. Both the synagogue rejected John's community and also the broader world, that there's a kind of edge, so to speak, to John's letters, which is why the word hate comes up not once, not twice, but eight times in today's passage. You can feel the tension in John's gospel and letters. And I would say, despite national news, I'm just not convinced that this is where we find ourselves in the Treasure Valley. Nationally, we might as Christians, right? But in the Treasure Valley, I still think things are pretty neutral. And if you're skeptical towards me, you should have sat through the conditional use permit. We've gotten two of them in Garden City, and you know, the first time I was really nervous that they would maybe there'd be some give and take on, do we want a church coming into Garden City based on my experience in Pennsylvania? And all the commissioners thought it was the greatest idea in the world. And guess what? The second time, because of that experience, the second time around, I wasn't nervous at all, and I was just showing up to show moral and spiritual support for our group. And what did they say again? They were really happy to have us, and they gave this other company a hard time. But they loved the idea of the church. So that's where I think we are, and I think that should influence how we think about where the passage is headed today. All right, so all that out of the way, let's start working through our text. And the sunlight looks great. It's very evocative for Advent. Sunlight coming in, Christ shining his light. All right, John 15, 18. Let's start there. And under the headline from 18 to 21, I have this simple statement, the world hates and persecutes the disciples. All right, so let me, if 18 wasn't jarring enough the first time I read it, let's read it again. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Hate appears three times in the opening verse, and John is going to deploy it eight times today. I think that's a notion that's a key word, right? If we want to read the text well, we need to understand what does John actually mean by hate. He also does this powerful thing of juxtaposing love and hate with one another, which is actually really common in our scriptures if you pay attention, and also in the broader Jewish wisdom tradition. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, my mother, my grandmother, my great-grandmother who took me to church told me never to use the word hate. That is a strong word, right? So why is God's word using hate not once, not twice, but eight times today? And my simple response to it is, hate in our English vocabulary carries a lot of emotional baggage with it. If you use the word hate, which you shouldn't use directed to another person, I think, still, as I unpack the text today. What does it mean to hate somebody in our contemporary context? To have such an emotional disgust towards that person that you don't even want to be in their presence, right? Is everybody, okay, we're on the same page there. Now, in Scripture, hate, I think, carries quite a different nuance than that. It's not so much an emotion, but as a rejection of will and deed. So we could think of it this way. One who hates God consciously, the emphasis falls more on transgressing his commandments and ignoring his will, which I didn't order the Westminster Shorter Catechism just the way it was today. We're just like going through it, but it kind of brought delight to my heart this morning when the Shorter Catechism, everybody's looking back through the order of service, I can see it, but it said, how do we please God, I think is the word, by following his revealed will. Maybe I need to study the catechism more since I'm not getting it right off the bat, all right? Obey, yeah, thank you, Paul, that's the word, obedience. people don't want to follow the Lord because they don't want to obey him. They count the cost. They know what's coming. So I think the shorter catechism is actually a good dialogue partner this morning. All right, back to our text, verse 19. If you were of the world, think again is more of a sphere of operation, the world would love you as its own. But in contrast, because you are not of the world, but I, here's a key word from last week, chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 20 is also as jarring as our opening verse. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, again, kind of lines really well with the shorter catechism, they will also keep yours. Has anybody in the room this morning experienced being made fun of because you're a Christian? No? I think I'm seeing most of the head nods. Okay. If you have experienced that and the pain that that brings, it can be an emotionally painful thing. Verse 20 speaks quite proud to that. Persecution in terms of people just mocking you for what you believe and what you do. Verse 20 really needs to stick with us because how we respond to that persecution makes all the difference in the world. Do we respond like our Lord does in his mission and in his witness? That's what we're going to try to do today in the application. Verse 21, by all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So why do people persecute Christians? Because they ultimately don't know who the Lord is, the one, the Son of God, who the Father sent to seek and save the lost. Verse 21 should stretch us all the way back to the prologue, which is actually going to be our text for Christmas Eve. So you got to come back for Christmas Eve or stream or go back and listen to kind of see how it all is foreshadowing to John chapter 15. All right, verse 23, whoever hates me doesn't just hate the Son of God, but also hates the Father. That's verse 23 is pretty clear. Again, a rejection of will. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but they have seen and hated both me and my Father. So I think 24 gives credence to the idea that this word hate doesn't have so much to do with an emotional hatred towards God, but a rejection of his will and following him. All right, that's a lot of bad news, right? Hate appears 8 times all the way down to verse 25. If I stop, it would not be prudent and wise for me as your pastor to stop at 25 because we just walk away and be like, what do we do with that? But the good news really starts to come in at verse 26 through 27. There's an antidote to all that hard language to help us engage with the world that we find ourselves in, a world that truly does hate God and does not want to follow his ways. And this is the part where the witness of the helper comes in. Our Lord says to us in 26, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you, from the Father, I think this is speaking about after Christ's ascension, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will what? He will bear witness about me. 26 is an interesting verse, just on a side note, because in all of the great creeds of the church, it shows up in that Trinitarian language. So the Nicene Creed, 26 is a really important verse. But for our purposes this morning, witness is the important part. So as the world mocks or makes fun of those who follow the Son of God in his revelation of who he is, and they follow in his ways, who is the one that helps us endure that persecution that we experience as Christians? It's the Holy Spirit, the helper. He makes all the difference in the world. Bearing witness is the same word that we have for martyr. And what do martyrs do? They lay down their life. That can actually be a literal thing, and that was how it went in the first 300 years in the early church. And then Christianity became legalized, and then it became cool to be a Christian. And then you get some of the great thinkers of the church starting to say, well, you don't have to actually literally lay your life down in death, but how can one be a martyr? they lay down their life internally through witness. That's where I think we find ourselves today. So we are called to bear witness about the Father and the Son, and the Helper is the one that is with us. Verse 27, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I think Christ is speaking about the disciples, the 12 there, but he's also speaking to us as well. The most important good news that you can hear this morning is that Christ is with us through who? The Helper. In 26 through 27, in John's own unique way, to me, come across very, very similar to the Great Commission in Matthew's gospel. That one tends to get a lot more credence, and maybe it being on the end is more helpful, but John, he's got this enigmatic way of doing things, and I think 26 through 27 is a commission that those who abide with Christ and are his friends, through the empowerment of the Spirit, we bear witness to this world. All right? All right, so what is the overwhelming problem in our text today in the world that we find ourselves in? Well, first, we don't live in heaven, right? We can nod to that. Even if our life is going really well, we still live, to use these words from Paul, in this present evil age. And I would say the major defeater for why people don't receive Jesus as king, because he is truly king, is because if they do, what happens? They need to change. They will be under Christ's dominion and not theirs. What is the primary objection to becoming a Christian, if you've ever shared it before? For those in their teens and 20s, so I'm speaking back through experience, if you share the good news of the gospel, the primary defeater is, well, I can't do whatever I want with my sexual life. That was literally the same response I got every single time when I shared it when I was younger. In my 30s, it's been something along this line. Well, if that's true, it changes everything, and Christ is going to be Lord over my finances, how I think about raising my children, so forth and so on. I haven't got to my 40s yet, so we'll see, and I'll joke about that. But I'm trying to just draw out the attention to context really matters for how we think about dealing with the world. And I love this one confession of sin that I use from time to time. Lord, deliver me from the sins of my age. And just because sometimes we graduate from not committing sins in a certain decade doesn't mean that our hearts were ever healed in the first place. Things pop up in a different way as we age in life. All right, so we also don't want to lose sight that in John 15, in the Bible overall, the Lord doesn't want us to get into a holy huddle and forget about the world. That's not what we want to do here at Christ Presbyterian Church. The Son of God came into the world to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10 says that. As Christians, Christ calls us out of this world to abide with him and have friendship. And out of that friendship, we bear witness to another world. And that's what I want us to work through in our application section this morning. It's very, very simple. Bearing witness and shining light in a dark world. All right, so I want to give you some pastoral advice and exhortation for point number one, which is Christians face opposition. Are we going to face opposition in this life? Absolutely. So I contend and have contended for years that the lack of belief in Jesus doesn't have to do so much with intellectual arguments or historical accounts of if Jesus rose from the dead or not, but the defeaters, people not believing, has a lot more to do with Christ's lordship. Because, as I said earlier, if the Son of God is Lord of all of his claims upon my life are valid. If they are valid, what's thrown out the door? We are no longer kings of our own lives. We can't just do whatever we want. Because people love to sin, they will continue to sin. I think our middle section spells that out pretty well. The world does not receive Jesus as our king because the world loves being in darkness, and it's in denial about that, I think. So as Christians, we do face opposition. We often face opposition within our own families. Our Lord speaks to that in Luke and Matthew. We can face opposition in our friendships. We can face opposition from our neighbors in general. And there I'm using neighbor in a very, very general sense, where anybody that you could run into could be your neighbor. Sometimes, you know, what's interesting being here during the week is we even get people from time to time that come into our church and quiz us on our doctrine on certain things. And sometimes they like it, and sometimes they don't. So that could be a neighbor, just a random person off the street asking where your church stands on something. If we're honest with ourselves, the world likes quiet Christians, Christians that don't speak about God's revelation in Jesus Christ. Speak up and you will what? Receive opposition. And I see a lot of smiles, so everyone's aligned with me here. All right, so I want to click through a few ways that this plays itself out based on where we are in our season of life. But one such example is the marketplace, right? It can be very, very hard to live faithfully in the marketplace. And I won't share a bunch of stories with you this morning, but working in the marketplace, not before I was a pastor, I had plenty of opportunities at the or things that would face opposition, just belief or how one orders and structures their lives, or people just doing really not so nice things to your coworkers. I'm sure everybody's experienced this. In many places, the government can actually stand in opposition to Christians as well. I read a story this week about the state of California being in opposition to a Christian college and getting involved in pulling their accreditation, and so it threatens if this institution is going to survive or not. I read that story and said, thank you, Lord, that I live in Idaho, right? But that does happen. Idaho is just a lot different than California. It's probably why people are moving here. I think of our brothers and sisters overseas and how they might receive a text like ours today. I think of Syrian Christians in particular that have always been the minority in the space that they are, their homeland, and find themselves with a new regime of Islamic fundamentalists taking over, and we should pray for them. It's really important to pray for them. So what should actually be our response, no matter what it is? And maybe I didn't give you the exact experience that you've had in your life, but I'm sure you've experienced persecution in that sense. I think the response is pretty clear and straightforward. It's pity and prayer. Isn't the heart of Christian witness to love our enemies? Yeah, so when your grandmother said don't use the word hate and took you to church, held you by the hand, she probably told you to love your enemies too. That's like the heart of Jesus's message. Now, in order to have pity and empathy towards the world who's not living according to God's purposes and plan, we must always recognize that when we come to saving faith in Christ, we didn't do anything on our own accord. It's the work of the Spirit, and that's the like most humbling thing in the world. When Scripture says, you are a dead man walking, do dead men walk? No. When Scripture says, you are a deaf person before you heard my word, do deaf people magically walk? This is before the world of hearing aids and all medical stuff, but in antiquity, did deaf people hear? No. So forth and so on. These are all pictures of what eternal salvation is in Christ. It's a miracle. God in Christ, by the Spirit, is the one doing it. And I would propose to you, as your pastor this morning, that we pray for those who persecute us. We love our enemies. And a sign of a mature Christian is recognizing who you were before you came to saving faith, and don't be judgmental towards others. So that's why the passage is really tricky this morning, because you could actually end up in some really wonky ways and give excuse to being jerks to people who are not Christians, and we don't want that. All right, number two. So out of our opposition that we face, the Spirit, the Helper, is the one who guides us. So once you get all that hard language out of John 15, 18 through 25, you get to the good news of 26 through 27. Leave the judgment to the Lord, and he did do it. He came in his first advent, and he will come in his second. As we live in this world, the Helper comes to our aid and empowers us to bear witness to another reality. The language, again, at the end of John's passage is so similar to the Great Commission, and having the Spirit with us makes all the difference in the world. It's not like to do fruitful ministry, don't pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and just try harder. It's the Spirit who does it. He's the life-giving one. So God in Christ by the Spirit empowers us to share the gospel with the world. Is sharing the gospel easy? No. Witness, again, in our text means martyr. Being a martyr means a call to die. Again, this could be literally through giving our life, or this can be spiritually devoting one's life to serving others in word and in deed. So it's Christmas week. I guess it kind of kicks off this week, right? And there's a lot of opportunities for us as Christians. We gather with our friends, we gather with our family, and we gather with our neighbors. And a lot of us have probably been doing this already, if you've had a Christmas party. I won't ask you to raise your hand for a Christmas party, because then your neighbor might not find out if you didn't invite them. But I'm just teasing there. In those parties or gatherings, the Lord opens up doors. Sometimes he opens up doors to declare the good news openly with our mouths, and perhaps you've had this experience. If he does, be faithful. Sometimes the Lord simply just calls you to abide in him and be a friend to another person. And maybe it's not a good time to get into a conflict. Sometimes that's where the Lord leads. Be faithful in that context as well. Don't be discouraged, but be encouraged, because it doesn't hinge on your power to save the world. It's the Holy Spirit who is the one, through Christ, by the Father, who's doing all the difference. He's the one that breathes new life into dead corpses. He is the one who brings new birth. That truth makes all the difference in the world, and you can go from the first part being really discouraged to being very, very encouraged at the end of John 15. At least that's how I felt, and it's such great wisdom, the whole entire chapter, for how to live well between Christ's first advent and his second advent. So in closing, I would challenge you this week to invite friends, family, and neighbors to our Christmas Eve service. We have two services, 4 and 6, if you haven't heard that enough. And one thing that Session wanted to do to have that space for two services is maximize if we get a big turnout. Although, also pray that the Lord magically heals the valley, because I think there's a lot of sick people right now. But recognize this week, going into Tuesday and the rest of the week after, that you carry the Holy Spirit, the Helper, with you wherever you go. He's the one that bears witness to another world. The intent, again, for having that two services to open up space so hopefully we get a lot of visitors. Again, this is not rocket science to seeing church grow or do well, but the old trick of just inviting someone to church is like the biggest thing that we should do as Christians, and let the Holy Spirit bring them to church, not you. So don't commit the cardinal sin of making the decision for somebody. Everybody is guilty of that, myself included, in our family. So going into Tuesday, prepare your hearts for celebrating the incarnation of our Lord. We will do this symbolically in our two candlelight services as we receive Christ. We will work through John's prologue, John 1 through 18, and laser in on 1:14. And I want us to think about, as we prepare our hearts for that service, what the Son of God's mission was 2,000 years ago and continues to be through the ministry of the Spirit. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you for John 15. We thank you that your Son was a speaker of divine truth. Help us, Lord, as we think and reflect well and what it means not only for our lives as individuals, but as a church too. Help us know that we abide with you and we have union with you through your Son's ministry, that we carry his presence wherever we go through your Spirit. Help us to know what it truly means to be your friend, that we have been elevated from servant to friend, and how one of the ways that we can bear witness to another world is through simply being a good Christian friend with our neighbor, with our family member, or whoever you miraculously put on our path. Finally, Lord, may we truly know what it means to be called out of this world, but may we also be a congregation, Lord, that bears witness to the world to come, that your Son is coming again, and he will judge all, and he will usher in his dominion forever and ever without end. Instead of thinking that about that day with great horror, Lord, may that truth delight our hearts, and may we wake up each and every day with eager anticipation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.